Morning, it's good to see everybody this morning. How about we settle our hearts and give this time to the Lord that's bowed before Him. Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering together on a beautiful Sunday morning to worship You. And it is a privilege, Lord. And so we offer our hearts and our minds, our bodies, Lord, to You this morning. Ask that You would minister to us and teach us. We pray that You would fill this place, Holy Spirit, because we want to honor You, Lord, and You alone. Thank You for all that You've given us, meaning for life, hope, Lord, incentive to live. Father, we want to thank You for that You put our eyes on the things of Your kingdom as aliens and strangers here, Lord. So there's just so much more we could say about what You've done for us. So I pray, Lord, as You look upon us, You'll just see humble hearts, Lord, just grateful to You. So we give You this time as we worship and as we fellowship, Lord, and as we drink deeply of Your word. We give You this time with the expectation, Father, of knowing that You're changing us in the midst of all this. And so we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus, and by the power of Your blood, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn to 2 Peter. So we know that this is the, Peter only wrote two letters, which kind of amazes me when you think about who this man was and his relationship with Christ. The Lord only had him write two letters. But boy, are they powerful. And so when this man writes, and I often think about these men as they sat down and the Holy Spirit moved through them to put on parchment or whatever they wrote on, the actual mind of Christ. And here we have Peter writing a very powerful letter to the churches of Asia Minor who had been scattered because of persecution under Nero. And so here he is, and he's writing a different letter with a different emphasis than 1 Peter. 1 Peter was all about writing to a persecuted church and believers who had, in many ways, had become distraught and discouraged, and some were abandoning the faith. And what Peter did is he was moved by the Spirit to write a letter to the churches to encourage them to keep their eyes on Christ. And also to get them to understand that, hey, we're just aliens and strangers here. So he writes this first letter. It's just rich, full of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to know Him and how we're to live in this world. He writes a second letter probably about a year or two after the first. Now, Peter's only about maybe a year or two away from being martyred for his faith. And so he knows that because Lord Jesus told him when he was talking to him, when he was in his glorified body standing there and asking Peter whether or not he loved him, he did that three times. And the Lord said at the end, you know, there was always this, but, you know, love my sheep, you know, all that. And he says, but you need to understand something, that when you grow old, you will die for me. Someone will lead you to your death. So Peter understood that. He carried that with him for over 30 years. And he knows the time is short. And so when he writes with passion and compassion, because he wants believers back then, as well as believers throughout all the church ages, he wants them to understand the importance of what it means to live well for the Lord in the years that He has for us. And for some of us, they're going by pretty quickly. And for others, it's not quite absorbing yet. But it will. Those kind of things. So here he is, and I just want to read, we're going to start in verse 3, and it's all about responsibility, some of my favorite verses, but we'll start in verse 3, and he says this, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in a world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would bless your word, and we thank you for your word and how it nourishes us. In Jesus' name. So we opened up 2 Peter last week, and like I said, it was his second letter. And one of the things that he emphasizes a lot, as we'll see in the beginning, is he emphasizes knowledge. And basically, he's saying that it's by knowledge that we gain an understanding, obviously, of what it means to know the Lord. He also emphasized God's desire that we would abundantly grow in grace and peace. And that's what he says here in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so really what he's doing is he's kind of emphasizing now that there needs to be an understanding that we all need to grow in knowledge. And we're going to get there a little bit because I want to talk about knowledge and what that means for us. And so what he does here, he said, we need to understand knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? I mean, there are a lot of people that have full Bible knowledge. There are some that are phenomenal in their ability to memorize scripture and to just, you know, there are some that can't even remember the verse, the second after they read it. It's just the way it is. Some just have incredible memories and some don't, you know. Does that mean that you're not gaining knowledge? No. But there are some, I mean, that gain knowledge, but they don't have any expression of how that of letting that knowledge change them. It's more an intellectual assent, and that's what they call an intellectual assent because it just stays here. And the knowledge that he's talking about, which we're going to get into a little bit today, which we need to understand, is the knowledge of knowing who we are in Christ. And that's really where Peter is, because it's important that we understand who we are in Christ. He defines us. No one defines you but Jesus. A lot of people would like to define you, but Jesus is the one who defines us. And that's all good enough for me. And so really it's about who we are in Christ, what his death, burial, and resurrection means for us, what we have to look forward to, and an understanding of his promises to us. It's knowing God's character and knowing how we are to live in a fallen world and the boundaries that he sets up for us. And so really that's knowledge. It's knowing who we are in Christ and all that we've been given in him. That I know that when I wake up in the morning, I am blood-bought, sanctified, and seen as holy and blameless in his sight, no matter how I feel. And that's knowledge. And what it's meant to do is to give us a confidence in our faith and an understanding of the richness of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. And that's why knowledge is always thrown out there. And our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, it's what we're to add to our faith, is knowledge. And so that's like when you look at a church that preaches the word of God like we do here, this our whole purpose here is for us to gain an understanding, a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset of what it means to be a believer. And we don't let anyone else define us or our minds or how we think other than Jesus Christ and his word. That's what we look to. So we don't let the world define us. We don't let what somebody says about us define us. We don't let the philosophy of the world define us. We don't let anything or buddy, anyone, define us other than Jesus Christ. And so our goal as believers is to gain a biblical understanding of who we are in Christ. And when we gain a biblical understanding, we are then better able to handle the things that come our way as a result. And that's really God's purpose. And that's why it's important that you always remain in a church that preaches the word of God. And so, and because if you don't, then obviously we're in danger then of starting to think other than the way Christ wants us to think. And so here we are, and we're going to get into responsibility. And so I kind of want to talk a little bit about what that means for us as far as responsibility and how we're to live our faith. I just want to read point one, and when you have time, I'm not going to bother with it, but if you want to read these verses or these paragraphs up above, they're always just kind of full of really good insight. But upon salvation here, we are given a supernatural power, and this sort of summarizes the verses we're going to get into, that enables us to participate in Christ's divine nature. He doesn't force us to utilize his power and join him in changing us more and more into his image, but he does command us to make every effort to do so as redeemed, justified, sanctified children of God. All right, so here we have a responsibility, and we'll get into that. Apathy or laziness toward our calling to be holy will sadly keep us ineffective and unproductive and our knowledge of him and all that he's done for us. In fact, it puts us in danger of becoming captive, ignorant, and blind to the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. And so now let's go and look at this a little bit. So what I was basically saying there is that the Lord wants us to grow in our faith. And if we don't, we could be in a lot of trouble. And so let's go on, and maybe I'll bring out some stuff that I dealt with this week concerning those. I don't know if I would want to or not. So a couple of things that he talks about here in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we have a couple of things working on there. The Lord says that he supplied us with power, enablement, and knowledge. Three things that he's given us to grow in Christ. And it's a power that is ours. It's a power that is dunamis. It's a power that's meant to help us to change how we live. And we look at these things and we consider, well, what does that mean for me? I was in a situation this week, and it was a family situation. It's interesting when you get around family, isn't it? Well, what was really cool is that I got together with my triplet brothers. Hadn't seen Matt in 4 years. Hadn't seen Artie in a couple years. And it was just like, this is like a strange bond that goes on, you know, between siblings, especially when you all came sort of relatively at the same time, you know. And so, you know, and I just so you know, I was the first one to pop out. And then my brother Matthew and my brother Arthur came like 15 minutes later, you know. And so here we are, you know, there's an interesting dynamic because the same kind of dynamic was there when we were 13 years old. All right. Now, I know the Lord, Matthew does, Arthur doesn't. And I, you know, and they're not going to hear this, so I can say whatever I want. There's a bond there. It's hard to define. You know, it's a bond of love, appreciation. And I'm glad it's here 60-some years later. But yet we all live from different perspectives, right? You know, and just like, and so, and that's why I'm going to, it's kind of a segue into what I want to talk about today and how we should be handling ourselves in whatever situation we're in. And really what the Lord wants us to do is mature in understanding how we should handle ourselves in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And I'm not saying that there was any drinking or anything like that. You know, what we did is we got out, went and cleaned out my dad's garage with my sister and her husband, and I loaded up the back of my pickup truck full of a lot of stuff. And I felt like Sanford and Son driving home, you know. But it was just an interesting dynamic. I tell you what it does. It grows, it helps you to appreciate the family of God, the family that God has given us. It helps you to appreciate the affinity that we have in Christ. And so in that affinity, when we think about that, when we think about the bond that we have here, and we're all gathering together, and there are supernatural things going on. Every Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit is working. There are supernatural stuff going on here. And what he's doing is he's ministering through us to one another because the body ministers to the body. And when we're talking with one another, what we're doing is expressing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit, those kind of things. Very important we understand that, because if we do not have that in our lives, what we'll find is that we're finding something, a hollowness perhaps is a better way of saying it, because there's something that is grossly missing, and that's the fellowship. That's why the Lord said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so I see that. And I think what helped me when I was with my brothers is it was good to be together because of our closeness biologically, our brothers, siblings, things like that. And it was it helped all of us to just feel complete. I don't know how else to say it. Just because of what we've gone through and the experiences we've gone through and things like that. And so I drive home very satisfied. Finally, it was sort of like an elixir for the soul or whatever. And I appreciated all that. We all went off in our separate ways. But when we get together on a Sunday morning, what the Lord's desiring for us is to, in the ministry of the Spirit, is to bring completeness. You know what I mean? Just sort of a satisfaction that we've been together, looked in one another's eyes, loved on one another, encouraged one another, have one another's back. All the things, all one another in Scripture, so that when we leave, there have been things that have gone on through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that has nourished us in ways that maybe we don't fundamentally understand, but was necessary for us. And that's how God ministers. And so what Peter's doing here as he gets into these verses, he's saying, you know, you've been given everything you need. His divine power has given everything you need for life of godliness. So we know there's a supernatural power working. And it's not like I feel my end of my fingers tingling or anything like that. It's not like I wake up and I feel this power surging through my arms and, you know, that kind of thing. It's not like that. But it's something within the recesses of my soul, a power given by the Holy Spirit that is changing me and working in me and you and each and every one of us here and bringing about changes in the way we think, how we approach life, how we handle life, and all those things. So it's an absolutely necessary power that is freely given to us. And by the way, that's grace working in our lives. So we need to understand that, because we get frustrated when we see ourselves and perhaps the lack of change, or why do I continue to think the way I do, or why do I find myself stumbling along this or going back to this again and on like that. And the thing is not to be consumed with the frustration of that, but to look to the Lord and cry out to him and say, Lord, I know you want to bring about change, but I desperately need you to bring it about, because I have no power within me to do that. And so this is really where Peter's gone, because I think when Peter was writing and he's looking at these churches, he's seen a lot of believers faltering in their faith because of what they've been going through. They weren't handling life very well. They weren't handling the persecution they were going through very well. They weren't handling life in general very well, because it was a hard life, an extremely hard life. We have such a, you know, we jump in our cars and drive where we go to the supermarket and get our food, we do this and that and everything else. He didn't have any of that, and he had to work very hard at it. And he knew that they were faltering, and what he's doing, he's saying, yes, I understand this, but there are some, but you got to understand something about what it means to be a child of God. It doesn't free you up when you go through these difficulties. It doesn't free you up from maturing in Christ. And so that's really where he's going here when he's talking about these things. And so there are a number of things when we look at these scriptures. Is what is our goal as a believer? Well, it's mature in the faith, right? That's why we get together and say, none of us can escape that. God expects us to grow in the grace of knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The challenge to do that is to do it in the midst of whatever we're going through. Unjust suffering, being sinned against in ways that are taking a toll emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. Being written off, being disrespected, or just being around the unsaved, like, you know, I was in some ways this week. Be it family or work or whatever, especially when it comes to language, and of course joking, and the things that go along those lines. And it's a matter of, well, how do I conduct myself in the midst of all this? Some of you guys are in gals, walk into a work environment that is just nasty. You know, with the language and the coarse joking and everything else. And you wonder, well, how do I conduct myself in the midst of all this? And I love it, because God loves to challenge us. And so it's a matter of, well, what do I do? How do I respond to this? Never a holier than now. But asking, Lord, for wisdom to be able to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And really, that's where Peter, I believe, is going. And he says the source of all that is God's divine power that enables us to participate in the divine nature. And that's really what the source is. So we're going to look into this a little bit. So we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Everything is supplied to us based on the righteousness of our God, our Savior. And the question is, what do we do with it? Everything supplied for us. And so that's the emphasis of verses, obviously, 5 through 11. And so let's just look at verses 5 and 6. Now, I'll tell you a little story here. You heard me talk about it before. I was in I was in class when I was at seminary, and a professor walks in, and he didn't even, hi guys, whatever. Bob Dunswaller was his name. And all he did is he kind of sat down and he stood up and he read these verses. That's all he did. And he challenged us with these verses. And for some reason, they hit me like a ton of bricks. And this is what these verses say here. All right, so a couple things necessary in knowing this, if we're to understand how to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so he goes this, and he says, for this very reason, after talking about divine power, after talking about everything we've been given, after talking about the precious promises we've been given, that so that we can participate in the divine nature, he said, because of all this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. All right. So he gives us the reasons, but now he gives us a command. And so we're going to get a little uncomfortable as we talk about these things. So he says, you need to make every effort now to add these things to your faith. And I'll just read it, and we're going to go back and emphasize some different things. So he said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, into goodness knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. All right, so these are things that we need to add to our faith. And when I think about all those things and we think about what's going on here and we understand that we stand as holy and blameless in his sight, what's the purpose of us adding to our faith? You know, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here, but I'm going to do it anyways because I feel like I need to do it. You know, when I die and I stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, right, which we all will, you know, and we stand before him and he calls me by name, Frederick Charles Mill III, right? I had to throw that out. He calls me by name and I said, yes, sir. And he opens up the book. You know how he sees me? He sees me holy and blameless. You know that? Perfectly righteous. He doesn't look at me condemningly. He doesn't look at me as if I've failed. He doesn't look at me as a second-class Christian. I believe he beams with pride toward his child. Got that? Each and every one of you. All because of his imputed righteousness. I get emotional over it because I don't deserve it. So we need to understand something when we study verses like this. We are not in any way earning anything because everything's been given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not a works righteousness. It never will be. And that's grace because everything that Christ did on the cross offered me holiness. And through that holiness, when my God, my Savior, looks upon me, he sees me as holy and blameless. We need to understand that. Now, the tension in Scripture is the understanding that yet we are expected to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so it seems, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, that when he opens up the book, he will not judge me based on sin. If that makes sense, because that sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. But what he will do is he will see how I handled the gift of salvation that he gave me. Responsibility. And really, that's where Peter's going here, because he knows they're faltering. He said, listen, you've got to get focused. You've got to understand these things. You're living in a fallen world, and it's getting crazy, but that doesn't free you up from living responsibly for the Lord. And so what he does is he gives seven virtues. Seven. There we go. So I flunked that. Seven virtues. And he says, now these are very important for you to understand, and I'm going to write to you about these things. And the thing about these seven virtues is that you have the responsibility, the command to make every effort to add them to your faith. Every effort. Which means that I can't be lazy or apathetic toward whatever that is. And so we're gonna look at these things as we go on. And so why are we to add them? And I just kind of read, because he's given us power for life and godliness, because he's called us by his own glory and goodness, because he's given us his great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You know what that is, by the way, participating in the divine nature? It's his power surging through us, but it's relationship is what it is. It's relationship with Jesus. And you can just talk to him and drive down the road and freely express whatever's on your heart. And ask him why, and ask him why these things are happening, and ask him for wisdom and guidance and direction, and the ability to be able to handle whatever we're going through, and just rejoice in him over the goodness and life of things, just relationship and talking with him, and that's participating in the divine nature. But it's also one of the reasons we add these things, because he's given us the ability to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Is it becoming more and more corrupt? Absolutely. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to watch what they say I need to watch. I don't want to listen to what they want to throw in my ear. I don't want to look at what they want to throw in my face. I don't want anything to do with it because I don't like its influence. And so they're in like some little hermit, you know, and I'm sitting there and I get so disgusted with these things and I get angry about these things that I can't allow the anger and the disgust to consume me. I would rather think, well, then, Lord, how can I express you in ways to bring you honor and glory and not be consumed with the corruption of the world. It was constantly, by the way, trying to change the way you see Christ. So we have responsibility. I want to see Christ according to how he defines himself in the Word of God. And I don't want to buy into the philosophy of the world. And so really what Peter's doing is we can escape the corruption of the world by making sure we understand the knowledge that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And by becoming biblically sound in the way we think. And that's why we make every effort. The verb there occurs only one time in the New Testament, that make every effort here. However it might be defined in your version, that verb means literally to bring in by the side of. So we bring these in by the side of our faith. Adding your diligence to the divine promises. In other words, we're to strive to give all diligence to becoming godly. And he says that this is the heart of the New Testament ethic, that we labor in bringing about these virtues into our lives. And we understand that it's not that we're earning our salvation in any way, because God's already working in us. This is an understanding that what God expects us to do is to help to add these virtues so that he can express himself in a much better way through us than if we didn't have these things. So I press on to participate in the divine nature, and I make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. That's why. So we think about that. So we're going to look at some of these as we go down through and have an understanding of what is required of us when we look at these things. And so I'm going to name them. And like I said, seven things indicate that we are being diligent in adding to our faith what it means to be believers in Christ. So let's talk about adding that. You know, for lack of a better illustration, maybe all of us can relate to this, that in order for something to get done, you have to do it, right? Yeah. And of course, some of us, you know, say things like, I'll get to that at some point down the road. And you can convince somebody, you can convince yourself, you could convince somebody you're talking to. You can talk a good talk, but if you don't do it, it doesn't get done, right? So let's say that there's a mess you want to clean up or somebody you want to get in touch with or this or that. If you don't do it, it doesn't get done, right? And it can go on for years and years and years like that. And your intentions may be good, but if you don't take action, whatever it is doesn't get done. And there you are, and it's still there all these years later because of several reasons. Really what it boils down to is you never really wanted to do it to begin with, right? That's what it kind of boils down to. this is the thing about the Christian walk. This is what I love about Scripture. You know, Scripture makes me so uncomfortable at times. It just makes me squirm. But that's a good thing, because I want to squirm. And I don't want to get apathetic or lazy about what it means to be a child of God. But what Peter's doing here is he's given a command, and he's saying you can't be lazy about adding these virtues to your faith. Can't be lazy. And that's something that we need to understand. And so these virtues or lack thereof define us in many ways. So what are they? Well, the first one here, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, really, it's translated in different ways, but goodness is moral purity is what it is. That's what it is. That's the Greek word there is for moral purity. And so he said, you need to make every effort to add to your faith morality, moral purity. It's interesting. I'm not making a big deal of how they're listed, but it is at the beginning of the list. It's moral purity. And so what he's saying is, and we look at what that means for us, exactly what does moral purity mean, or moral excellence along those lines. And it's a virtuous course of thought, of feeling and action, of virtue, of moral goodness. This is all a biblical definition. Any particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. And it's the same word used in Philippians 4:8, as if anything is excellent, same word. If anything's morally pure or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so we're to live the moral absolutes of God's word, is what we're to live. You know, the thing about it was interesting, I was just thinking to myself about boundaries. You know, the Lord sets up boundaries. When I was raised, there were very little boundaries set for me. Just there weren't. And so, guess what? I made my own boundaries. And those boundaries are way out there. When I came to the Lord, all of a sudden the Lord started setting boundaries up for me. And they were good for me. Because I knew then that I had a gauge to live by, which was the Word of God. And it took me a while, because I'd love to just skirt the boundaries, you know. And it took me a long while to understand that if you skirt the boundaries, there are consequences to doing that. So what the Lord is doing is setting up boundaries. And he says the first thing that we need to add to our faith is moral purity. And so now we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean for me? Now, this is the thing. When we look at Scripture and the challenge of Scripture, do you ever take time to sit down and look at Scriptures like this? And then look at something like that and say, what does that mean for me? Moral purity. Is there something in my life that shouldn't be there? Does God really expect me to change in this way? Is there something that I've been entertaining that should not be there any longer? And I believe it is a healthy way to look at applying the Word of God to our lives. Moral purity. To whatever is, you know, good. Make every effort to add to your faith moral purity. And so we're just going to leave it there, and that's going to be a challenge for each and every one of us. You know who struggles the most along these lines are the guys? Men struggle more, I believe, along these lines than women. And so we do. And we're visual, you know. It's just who we are. And we allow things that we should not be allowing in our eye gate. And it's just something and a challenge to the guys that are sitting here. Is there anything in your life that you are not addressing that God wants you to address because he doesn't want it in your life? And are you man enough? And with some, maybe perhaps woman, are you man enough to deal with it? And really, that's what the Lord's telling us here too. That's what I love about commands, because he's basically saying, are you Christ-like enough? Are you a child of God enough? Are you serious enough about your faith that you're willing to deal with whatever that is? And so that's why it was to make every effort to add to your faith moral purity. And for those that need to repent of those things, there also needs, and what is repentance is turning away from it and doing whatever is necessary to make sure it doesn't dominate anymore through support groups and counseling or whatever it is. But this is one of the things that have taken many men out and some women. And Satan loves it. Remember what he says at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5? Satan roars about like a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. And he looks for these things. So that's the first one, that attribute, that virtue that we're to make every effort toward. And it's a matter of whether or not we're willing to face what that is and ask ourselves and be honest about it. Say, okay, Lord, I need help in this area. And I'm willing to submit to you and repent of it and seek whatever is necessary. The next one he talks about, making every effort to add to our faith, is knowledge. Now, we talked about knowledge, and it's knowing who we are in Christ. But you see something here. It's very important to the Lord that we become biblically minded about life. Biblical worldview, we call it. A biblical mindset. So that when we look at life through the lens of Scripture. And not through our own perception, and not through our own preconceived ideas, or not what somebody's told us, or from whatever book we've read, and on it goes. That we look at life through the lens of Scripture. And when we look at life through it, that's knowledge, by the way. That's going from the head to the heart, obviously, in its expression of how we live. That's being determined to make sure that we think biblically about life. And so then we ask ourselves, do I have knowledge? You sit there and you ponder these things. What's that mean for me? Do I really understand who I am in Christ? Am I looking at life through your word, Lord? And so we ask this question. If that's something you're weak in, then you say, Lord, then help me to gain an understanding, a better understanding of who I am in the Lord, to have knowledge to be able to understand how to handle sickness and divorce and sexual abuse and all those different things that come down the pike. That quite frankly, the fallen world throws at us and damages us and causes us great harm emotionally and spiritually, physically at times. And Lord, I don't know how to face this. My mind's so confused. I don't understand. I need your understanding to be able to handle these things. And that's what it is, leaning on him, making every effort to do that. And then the next one he talks about, making every effort as we look at this. So obviously, moral purity, goodness, and then he says knowledge. And then what he adds on to this then is self-control. Wow. How are we all doing, you know? And that's enough, but he puts that in there. Self-control. What does that mean? Is there something that I lack self-control over? And there are a lot of different, you can go down through the list, and the list will be, you know, 1,000 items long when it comes to whatever that is. But that's something you ask yourself, what am I lacking self-control in? Is it your mouth? Is it the language you use? Is it that you go off on people? Is it just, you know, the coarse joking, whatever it might be? Is it not really caring? Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's something that's really damaging. Maybe it's drinking. I don't know. A lot of different things. You see, that's the thing. And the Lord just said, well, think about self-control now. It's up to you to understand and what you're dealing with, how to bring self-control into your life. And so we ask ourselves, Lord, is there something I'm lacking in self-control? Please show me and then give me the strength and the ability to deal with whatever that is. And then he goes in and he says, then the next one, obviously, is perseverance. And perseverance, the word there, and I love it in the Greek, is upomone, and it means steadfast endurance. Having a steadfast endurance towards something. And you know, he doesn't let us escape anything, but he's saying, you know, not only self-control, but I want you to steadfastly endure whatever situation you might find yourself in. And I'll give you the power, everything, I'll give you everything you need for life in my divine power. But there's something that you need to understand when it comes to that. And that's upomone, that steadfast endurance. I'll just read from the commentary of Barclay. He says, upomone does not simply accept and endure. There is always a forward look to it. It is said of Jesus that for the joy that was set before me, he endured the cross. Upomone, steadfast endurance, despising the shame. That's upomone. Christian steadfastness is the courageous acceptance of everything that life can do to us in the transmuting of even the worst event into another step upward. And so it's steadfast. And some have been asked to steadfastly endure tremendous suffering. And so do we buckle under it? Or do we find ourselves just leaning on Jesus for all he's worth and finding ourselves standing firmly in the faith and looking to him to give whatever is necessary in his divine power to help us get through whatever that situation might be? So the question to ask then is, am I buckling under this or do I have a steadfast endurance? And then the next one he talks about is godliness. Now, really the godliness that he's talking about here and adding to our faith is reverence for God. That's what he's talking about. It's fearing him. Because if you have reverence for God, you're going to find that you're going to really want to live in ways that bring him honor and glory. And so he says, do you truly revere the Lord? Do you have this godliness toward him and a desire to know him even more? And so we ask ourselves that. Is this something that's maybe missing in my life? Is this something I need to add to my faith even more and more? And then he talks about another one, which is brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia love, right? You know, that one of the loves that he talks about is brotherly kindness. Now, please don't get bored with this. That's not the intent here. Oh, yeah, I know I need to be brotherly kind. Don't get bored with it. Think about it. Don't get bored with the word godliness, what it means. Sure, of course I fear God. Well, do you? How's that playing out in your life? What do you like? You know? Well, I think I'm persevering. Well, are you? You know? I mean, it's really getting down to the reality of how we live our lives. Not to be bored with the end. You know, that's a problem sometimes with Scripture because you read it and it doesn't even really penetrate and you move on. We got to be careful we don't move on. But what does it mean to be brotherly kind? What's that mean? A Philadelphia kind of thing going on there. Do you look at somebody critically? Do you see their faults? Judgmentally? I mean, really. And if we're all honest about it, come on, we all go there. It's just kind of a natural tendency of the fallen nature. And the Lord's saying, but I don't want to define who you are. I want you to add it to your faith as brotherly kindness, because when you add that to your faith, what you're offering them is my grace, my kindness, my character, because I love them as deeply as I love you. Got it? What a challenge for us. And then the last one that he talks about, obviously, is add to your faith, add to brotherly kindness, is love. And that's agape love. And I just love it. You know, he uses that phileo, that brotherly kindness love, and now he goes into the agape, which is serving others, looking out for the best interests, looking at them, seeing how can I help my brother? How can I help my sister? What can I do to offer them help? How can I treat them so well that they smile and their hearts sing because of what I've said to them and expressed to them out of kindness toward them as a child of God? And so these are the challenges. There's seven of them. I've memorized them. And I think about them. Now, what I love about this, and where he goes next concerning all those things, is he really gets to a point here. And so really, God's purpose in commanding us to add these virtues to our faith is to keep us effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Because the Lord wants us to be effective, obviously, concerning these things. And so, I'll just read here verses 8 and 9, and then I didn't read point 2, but you can read that later if you want. And so he says here in verses 8 and 9, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You mean, Lord, that if I don't have these qualities to my life, that means that I'm nearsighted and blind? Oh, that's what he says. And so we'll look at this a little bit. I'll read point 3. The reason we're commanded to add to our faith virtues that will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our Christian walk is so that we won't fall into thinking and acting like we did before we came to know him. It is possible, if we're not careful, to deliberately close our eyes and become blind to what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Sadly, there are some who will enter Christ's eternal kingdom receiving nothing but their salvation. And the question is, are the eternal consequences worth it? Do you realize that? That's where I was going. When we stand before him, he sees his precious child. And he'll never judge us for our sin because that's covered by the blood of Christ. But when he opens the books, he He wants to see that we've taken our faith seriously and that we've expressed fruit for him. Isn't that something? Isn't that kind of challenging when you think about it? And so that's really where he's going here. His purpose is to keep us effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things as we start to draw down. The qualities of faith are to be growing qualities. He says if you possess them in increasing measure. So we never stop growing in the Lord by possessing these qualities. I don't care how old you are. They're to be possessed in increasing measure. They're to become more and more a part of who we are. They're to define us even more and more as we grow older in the Lord. If you possess them in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word knowledge thrown out there. And so I look at these things and I sit there. And I mean, you know, here I am and I'm writing a sermon and I'm sitting there and I'm being convicted as heck over this stuff. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to be ineffective. And I'm going, oh, you're a preacher, man. You're up there. And I mean, hey, listen, it's just what I've been called to do. That's all. I still need to live the Christian walk. I still need to express the virtues of the faith that has been given to me. I still have a responsibility, like we all do, concerning these things. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to end well. I want to end well. And there's so many who don't. And it's not a matter of looking for the rewards that are there, because I believe that that's what affects what we receive in the kingdom, the rewards. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians, in front of your bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, building upon the foundation of Christ using, you know, wood, hay, stubble, or precious stones and jewels. You know, he says your works will be burned up for what it is if they're useless work. And it's all about rewards. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know what it's going to be like. So why should I be concerned about that? I'd rather be more concerned about how we conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ in this world so that we bring him honor and glory. And then let all that play out when it plays out. I mean, why get too concerned about it? I mean, it gives us a future hope and an understanding. It makes us firm a little bit that we're going to be standing before the Lord. But really what Peter's talking about is just live your faith well. And especially in the challenges we have today, because I don't know about you, but I get really angry, you know. Let me tell you, every time I see a yard sign that doesn't quite agree with me, and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, what I think is really not the best. But I want to treat you well, and I want to love on you, I want to be kind, and all those kind of different things, but you're not wrestling against myself because I've got this sin nature and these things, and I think this way and that way and I act this way, and then sometimes I just sit down and disgust. Right? Because of this warfare going on between the spirit and the flesh. But I love challenges like this. Jesus is serious about you. Why not be serious about Jesus? Why not? And if it means giving things up and changing and in repentance and brokenness and whatever else comes down the pipe, just let the Spirit do it. So that we have the privilege of building upon our faith these wonderful virtues who, real quite frankly, are the virtues of Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps us productive in our knowledge of him. Effective in our knowledge of him. And we're not going to do it perfectly. I would like to say, wow, there's going to be perfection. There never will be. But yet it's something we can add to our faith in increasing measure. And if change needs to come about, Lord Jesus, please bring it about. And I tell you, there's joy in that. I mean, it sets you free. I never thought I could react that way. You go up and offer kindness or even to grow in the depth of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ or even moral purity, having victory over whatever those things might be. or being able to steadfastly endure whatever you're going through, the difficulty of it. Always bring it honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he is. Responsibility. I love responsibility. Boundaries. I love boundaries. They're good for us. And the sad part is, and I'll just kind of go here again, he says, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, which tells me, listen, my soapbox in a lot of ways is and whether you agree with me or not, you cannot lose your salvation. We have no power over the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no power over the judgment of God. No power over the declaration of righteousness, which is done in God's legal court of law. When the gavel comes down, I declare you righteous. Those things go on upon salvation. We don't have power over those things. But what we do have power over is how we live our faith. And so there are some who profess Christ, who know Christ, who are living in ways that are godless. And I think it's more of a question then of, are these people really saved? That they would act that way. But then once again, that's between that soul and Jesus Christ. And it is better to concentrate on how we're living instead of us judging somebody for how their actions, because God will hold them accountable for that. But the thing that we need to be careful of is that if we don't add these qualities in increasing measure, it's indicative of a heart that doesn't care to change. A heart that's nearsighted and blind to what it means to live responsibly as a child of God. And that's where he goes here. Literally, what it means here is he is blind being nearsighted. And the word there, and I believe that I put it out there, in the Greek in the bottom of the outline, is, and it's interesting, it's myopazo. It's like that myopia, that blindness that goes on, and you can read the definition of that, which I find really interesting. And he says that you can be so blind that you don't even realize that you're about as unproductive and unfruitful as you can get. And as a result of that, then you've really then forgotten exactly what the blood of Christ has done for you. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, my brothers, because of all that, don't you love the word therefore? Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. In other words, be all the more eager to work at it. Be all the more eager to basically live what comes out of your mouth. Live what you know when it comes to salvation. Make every effort to make a calling election sure. For if you do these things, I love it, if you do these things, if you do them, you'll never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing to look forward to? I mean, listen, I hope is we never go legalism, we never wax legalism, we never go legalism along those lines saying, you know, you gotta earn this and that and everything else. It's always a matter of understanding that we live in grace. And the Lord's desire for each and every one of you is to receive a rich welcome. I'm not saying that when we stand before him and all the glory and his love coming upon his child, I'm not saying that's not going to be the case as far as accepting who we are through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it brings such honor to the Lord when he looks upon us and he sees that we have loved loving him and have loved expressing him well in a world that is really broken. And that's the challenge, I believe, of these scriptures here this morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, very challenging to us. We love that, Lord. You make us uncomfortable at times. You let us know how much you love us. You let us know how much we're accepted by you. You let us know how you see us and view us. But then, Lord, you let us know about our responsibility, too. And we thank you, Father, that you've done that. I pray that you would just bless us this week, your anointing on each and every one here, Father. I pray that you would help us to put into practice your word. Deepen our understanding, Lord, what it means to walk in your light. I pray that you give us wisdom in how to handle the things that we are dealing with in this life right now. Wisdom about this virus, wisdom about what's going on politically, wisdom about how to handle the affairs of our lives and family and everything else coming our way, wisdom on how to just represent you well, Lord, in this world that's continuing to fall apart. Well, I thank you, Lord, that you don't fall apart. We stand solidly on your rock, Lord. You're the one who gives us stability. Thank you so much for that, Lord. It gives us firm standing, Lord. Thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that we are all one in Christ here. We have the mind of Christ collectively together, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You love us so much. So, Lord, may we express, Father, with gratitude how much we love you. The recesses of our souls, Lord. So we have blessing upon each and every one of us this week. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord. I pray that we've honored you gathering together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.